Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Group hug. Bailey, thank you for sharing your story. Do you need any more reason to go to the fall retreat? I can tell you one more reason. It's only $50 if you're brand new to Chi Alpha. That's another reason. If you are here tonight and you are on the fence about if you should go on the fall retreat or not, when I was sitting over there, I heard God's voice. He said, tell them to go. It's from Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God by going on the retreat. That's the Pete Buellett paraphrase. I'm sorry. It's not authorized. It's not an authorized version. But we have seen so many lives deeply impacted, both relationally with God, relationally with brothers and sisters in Christ, that I, as a parent, please prioritize this weekend. It's really a weekend like no other in our fellowship this semester. So anyways, well, it is great to be together. And Bailey, thank you for sharing that. How encouraging it is to hear how the Lord has drawn you to himself and said, there's a seat at the table for you. Amen. And there's some other seats that are waiting to be filled at the table as well in God's family. Well, I am just loving this series. By the way, my name is Pete, and I am the director of Chi Alpha here at the University of Virginia. If you are new to Chi Alpha, welcome. We are so glad that you're here, and we look forward to getting to know you and walking with you and doing life together in this great big family called Chi Alpha, where there were brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all in it together, right? And so we are in a series called Come to the Table, and it's the subtitle is Eating Our Way Through the Gospel of Luke. And the premise of this is that in the Gospel of Luke, one theologian said it's as if Jesus is either on his way to a table, sitting at a table, or getting up from a table throughout the gospel. In other words, these table moments are very central to Luke's account of the gospel, and there's great, powerful teaching moments about the kingdom of God and following Jesus that we learn as Jesus has these meals with people. And so we've been looking at each meal. We've been pulling up a chair, sitting at the table, watching the interactions go down, and learning a lot about what it means to follow him. We have three anchors, and we believe if you get these three anchors down that you can follow Jesus anywhere. We can send you to the hardest places in the world. We wouldn't send you, but Jesus would send you. You can go, and we can bless you in that. And know that you'll thrive if you get these three anchors set in place. Number one is the anchor of real devotional life, which we talked about last week with Mary and Martha's story, right? The preeminence of sitting at the feet of Jesus. He said, really only one thing is needed, really only one? And that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. We were made for communion and union with God, and that's what Jesus makes possible in our lives. And if we'll prioritize our union with him, it'll be totally consequential in our lives. Secondly, the second anchor of Chi Alpha is real community. And tonight, as we look at the meal that we're going to look at, we're going to see how Jesus teaches about the kingdom community, what the community of God looks like. And we're going to learn a lot about that tonight. And then finally, real responsibility, that if we all own our kingdom responsibility, then we will be able to represent him well wherever we go. And guess what we're going to talk about next week? Okay, spoiler alert, real responsibility. The three anchors are coming out as we go through these meals because Jesus talked about them himself a lot. So tonight, we are going to talk about real community. Will you bow your heads and your hearts before the living God with me as we get ready for God's word? Heavenly Father, we know that you value things differently than we value them. And yet, God, we confess that we get disoriented by the things of this world, by the messages of this world. And yet we know that you tell us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we humble our hearts before your authoritative word. And we say, speak, O God, and reorient us to what is true and good and beautiful, that we may live for your glory, and it would be for our good. So to that end we pray, and we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight we are going to read about a meal that may be one of the most consequential meals in the entire Gospel of Luke for UVA. Okay, I would say for our culture as a whole, but specifically for UVA culture. This meal, as if last week wasn't, how can you say that? I don't know, this week is really consequential. You're going to find out why, okay? This week is tremendously consequential. However, it's also tremendously awkward. You ever been at a meal where somebody, you're like, oh man, they just went there? You guys ever been in one of those moments? Like, oh, why did they say, oh, they asked the wrong question. Because like, okay, anyways, there's sometimes you're around tables, you know what not to bring up. You may not know what to bring up, but you know what not to bring up, right? And then when somebody goes there, you like, kind of cringe. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen tonight. In fact, let me give you a guy by the name of Michael Andrews. He summed up our passage and the awkwardness of the passage this way. Listen to this. He says, imagine this. You're at a formal banquet that a very respected host is putting on. Someone at the banquet offends virtually everyone. Then rather than apologizing, he turns to start to criticize the other guests. Then he looks at the host and criticizes the host for not inviting the right kind of people to his dinner party. And then he tells a story that says that the host and most of those guests that are there are going to hell. And then he concludes, the rude guest at this person's banquet is none other than Jesus himself. So there's that. And in the process of those awkward moments, we are going to get a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. By the way, we'll see that it wasn't rudeness as we would interpret rudeness, but jarring nonetheless for the people that were there. Chapter 14, we're going to read the first six verses. We're not really going to spend a lot of time in the first six verses, but you need to hear these verses so you can have the context of what is happening as we walk through Jesus' words at this meal. Chapter 14, verse 1 says this, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Okay, so this prominent Pharisee, this wasn't just a Pharisee. Now, any Pharisee in that day was prominent. They were the elite of the elite of the religious Green Berets, okay? Like, these were the, and this was a prominent one of those. So this is a very important person. If you're trying to win over the religious hierarchy of the day, he invites Jesus over. And what does it say? That he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling in his body. He asked the Pharisee, Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Okay, so here's what's been happening. If you've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, here's what's happened. Jesus has healed some people on the Sabbath, and it has gotten him into a truckload of trouble, okay? And so they have set up this moment. They are watching him. And not only are they watching him, they have made sure that somebody next to him is ill and they are watching him carefully. What is he going to do? Why? Because it's on the Sabbath. This was a first-class trap. And so Jesus asks them a question. Is it lawful for me to heal this man on the Sabbath or not? But they remain silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. So this man had some swelling in his body that would have been very, very debilitating, very, very painful, and very, very obvious to the people who are there. And he gets healed in such a way that it was very, very obvious that this man had gotten healed. So this was quite a spectacular healing. I mean, people were like, whoa. Jesus heals this man visibly, where there was no question about what just happened in front of them on the Sabbath. And because here's the deal, the religious leaders of the day, the rabbis' teaching of the day said that it was against God's law to heal on the Sabbath. That wasn't God's law, that was their teaching of the law, okay? And so they were holding party line to what the rabbis had said, but Jesus is challenging that. He heals the man walks away. And then he asked them, Jesus asked them this, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. Okay, so Jesus, he's saying, okay, are you going to treat your animals better than you would treat this man? Are you going to treat an animal better than this man? And of course, that's kind of a hard one to argue with, right? Because Jesus is basically saying this, if you're really following God's law, here's how you'll know. You're going to be loving God and you're going to be loving people as yourself. And the fact that you would even consider treating an animal better than a person, maybe you're missing the point of God's law. And at that moment, with that, Jesus goes for their soul. You guys ready? When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Okay, hold on. So now, Jesus looks at all the guests, and he decides to rebuke them. What he was seeing was, is that these guests were scurrying around looking for the most prominent, honored place at the table of this banquet. Okay, why did that matter? Well, it mattered because in that day, when you would come to a banquet, where you sat told you where you were in the social hierarchy of that meal. And so it was very important where you would sit. It was like one's relative rank to everybody else who was at the party, okay? And so as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the tables would have been set in this great big U, and the host would sit in the middle. And the person that would sit directly beside the host, on the host's left, would be the person who would be the most prominent, highest ranking in the social class, so to speak, of all the guests who were there. And then the person who would sit on the right would be the second most prominent guest there and have the second most honored spot. And then it would go back and forth all the way around. Aren't you glad your core group doesn't do that, right? Like, I mean, like, this would be incredibly awkward. But, okay, this was before Instagram. I know you can't imagine that, but this was, so this would be like the equivalent of somebody, like, getting into a good seat and taking a selfie and then putting it on Instagram and saying, you know, hashtag honored, you know, hashtag good seat, whatever, like, wanting to make sure that everybody knew where they got to sit. See, where you sat was basically like your social publicity of where you ranked in the culture. Where you sat was like a public advertisement of your status. And Jesus is watching them. Okay, you know how it started saying they were watching Jesus. Well, now Jesus turned tail. He's like, I've been watching you guys. And let me tell you what I've seen. I've seen you scurrying around for the place of honor. And he tells them this parable. He says this, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have also been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give the person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move to a better place, and then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. And so Jesus rebukes them for their preconsumption with their status, with their preconsumption of where they rank on the social hierarchy. And what they were really wanting is what getting into what C.S. Lewis called the inner ring. And C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, if you've never read this book, I want to highly recommend this book called The Weight of Glory. He talks about the inner ring. There's a chapter called The Inner Ring. And he describes what the inner ring is. He says that the inner ring is probably the mainspring of most human, the greatest mainspring of human action in our world is this desire to get into the inner ring. So what is the inner ring? Well, the inner ring is not easy to define at any given moment. There are those who are clearly on the inside of the inner ring, and there are those who are clearly on the outside of the inner ring. However, the boundary is elusive. There's some who think that they're in, but they're not, only to the amusement of those who are really in, who know that they're not. And there's people who used to be in who aren't anymore, and people who want to get in, but haven't quite made it yet. C.S. Lewis talks about how when people get into the inner ring, they will get into the inner ring only to discover that there's another ring that's inner more yet. In other words, they finally got into the circle they wanted to get into, but when they get into it, they find out, oh, it's only a satellite for another ring that is even greater, and that they have, as C.S. Lewis said, they've just pierced the skin of the onion of all of the inner rings. He said, some people will give up friendships that could have been great friendships for a lifetime. They will give up those friendships and seek other friendships that they think will help them get into the inner ring. And why do people want to get into the inner ring? Because they think there's benefits to being in the inner ring. He says there's benefits that are perceived and are hoped for, like the benefit of prestige, the benefit of popularity, the benefit of power, the benefit of privilege. And then C.S. Lewis says this, that once you are in the inner ring, you make it hard for other people to get into the inner ring, just like others made it hard for you to get in. And he says, exclusion is no accident. In fact, exclusion is the very essence of the inner ring, because the inner ring is defined by who's not in it. Okay, as I talk about this, you can imagine what C.S. Lewis is talking about, because this is the way the world works, and this is surely the way UVA works. I mean, for many of you, to get into UVA was to get into the inner ring, and you felt really good about yourself that you worked really hard for 4 years, and now you're in the inner ring, only to move in to find out that you're just in a satellite of the inner ring, that there's an inner ring still more inner. In your dorm, in your program, in a club, right? And so you try to, okay, can I somehow get into that ring? And you try to choose friends and social networks that will help you get into the inner ring. A few years ago, I read an article in the Cav Daily that was titled "A Culture of Competition." And it was talking about how there are so many clubs at UVA. Can everybody agree with that? There are a lot of clubs at UVA. You go to the activities fair, if you're bored, there are tons of clubs at UVA. But the article talked about, while there are hundreds and hundreds of clubs at UVA, that there are only a few really desirable clubs. And that those clubs have less than a 25% acceptance rate into those clubs. And it was talking about, why is it that we want to get into those clubs that are the most elite and the most competitive? And one person that they interviewed said this, said it becomes a way to validate yourself. Why do people want to be in certain clubs? Because they can get into the inner ring, and it's a way they can feel validated. That though they got into this inner ring, there's another ring more inner yet. Well, this is not foreign to the Pharisees. In fact, This is nothing new. It's as old as the human fallen heart, isn't it? This is what we see happening with the Pharisees. I was thinking about this. Who was it that the Pharisees were wanting to get the place of honor over? Do you guys know? Other Pharisees. Other religious people. Okay, so they're already in the inner ring. They've made the religious elite of teachers of the law and Pharisees. And now when they get together, they're posturing for the place of honor among them. I was thinking about this. Could you imagine going to this dinner? They all come in and they say the Shema, you know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then they start scrambling for the right seat. So they prayed together to bless the banquet, but their hearts were singing this worship song. Me at the center of it all, right? Me at the center of it all. That at the end of the day, may it all, it's always been about me, Jesus, right? Like, some of you don't know that worship song. We're going to sing it at the end, so not that, but, you know, it's one that's close to it. Okay, not that one. That's, yeah, we're not going to sing that, yeah. What Jesus is saying, he's not just giving good social etiquette to people who don't know the social etiquette of the day. Jesus is doing something way more radical than that. Let's just read the next verse, verse 11. He says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is saying in the coming of the kingdom of God, there is a great reversal. And the great reversal is this, is that those who are exalted are those who don't posture for position, but those who humble themselves, not those who compete, but those who honor others. He's saying that the kingdom of God brings a great reversal, and he's basically telling them how far away they are from the kingdom of God, and they don't even know it. That what they're doing and what they're preconsumed by is antithetical to what it means to be in the community of God. See, pride is inherently competitive. And C.S. Lewis is, and this message is not sponsored by C.S. Lewis, but I'm going to quote him a little bit tonight. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he talks about this. I'm going to read the quote with you. He says this, pride is essentially competitive. Listen to this. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If anyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, so is pride. In other words, Jesus says there's no room for pride in my kingdom. There's no room for the competition in my kingdom. And, you know, Paul, the apostle, he gives us this short exhortation that's one of the hardest exhortations that you'll ever have to live. You want to know what it is? It's this one. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Why is that so hard to live out? Because we are inherently in our fallen hearts competitive, and we want to rejoice with those who mourn and mourn with those who rejoice. Like when on the inside, they're excited that they got that great job at Amazon and you're jealous and you're kind of mourning it because you don't have a job yet. Or they just got engaged and you're not dating someone yet. Because we tend to be inherently competitive in our fallen heart. And Jesus is calling us to a different kind of life. Now, he says, those who humble themselves will be exalted. And those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And this is extremely relevant for us. You want to know why this is relevant? Because none of us believe it. I mean, we may say we believe it, but our actions defy us. We may be more subtle about it, but internally, we feel the tension. Is that really true? And I mean, in social media, it gives us all these opportunities to kind of subtly work on our brand. And subtly, I was thinking, you know, like Tony Bennett came over to my house for dinner, which he didn't, but if he did, you know, take a picture with Tony, put it up on social media, hashtag brotherhood, you know, I mean, Tony. Just subtle, you know. And Jesus says there is a great reversal. And it makes a different kind of community, a community that's not inherently proud, but a community that walks humbly, a community that isn't full of competition, but a community that's full of honoring each other, not competing for the seat, but pushing others towards the seat of honor. That is the type of community that he came to start. And that, of course, is the type of community we should aspire to live in. Now, here's the deal. We see how entrenched these Pharisees were in this community of Adam, don't we? The community of the fallen heart. If that weren't enough, so he just went for the guests, right? Now it's the host's turn. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a banquet or a dinner, do not invite your friends, for brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and then you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Okay, stop there for just a second. Jesus is saying, again, Jesus wasn't just giving a little dinner etiquette. He was talking about the great reversal that he was bringing. And here's what you need to understand in that day. In the ancient Mediterranean world, who you had over for dinner represented your inner circle. Again, there was no other way to show it other than who people saw coming into your house or going out of your house. And so who you would have over to your house for dinner was a way that you would state your social status. And so you would want to at least confirm your social status, if not enhance your social status, by who they saw come over to your house. And here's the other thing. If somebody invited you over to dinner and you said yes, here's what you just did. You just obligated yourself to invite them back over to your house for dinner. Why? Because in that day, there was this thing called reciprocity that was expected. If you were going to go over to somebody's house, you would reciprocate it with a return invitation. So just imagine this. You invite them over because you just really want to go over to their house. So not only your neighborhood sees, but their neighborhood sees, right? And so it's about reciprocity, about who can repay you. It's about how you'll be perceived, how your social status will be reflected. And what we see is we get a picture that hospitality is being used for self-interest. Here's what we get a picture of that reflects the kingdom of Adam. In the kingdom of Adam, in the community of Adam, there are large people, and then there are small people. And you would never invite a small person over to your house. And how do we know that? That's who Jesus said, invite the lame and the blind and the poor and the crippled. And invite the people that your culture would consider small people. Invite those people over, and that would be antithetical, because if they would do that, that would cost them their social status in their community, and everything about their life revolved around their social status. Why would they ever do such a thing? And not only that, they could never be repaid. But Jesus says, actually, guess who will repay you? Your heavenly Father will repay you at the resurrection. Oh, you'll get repaid. But it's going to be about a different community living with different values. And so we see that the kingdom of God, the community of God, is different. Let's see who Jesus says will be at the feast. Okay, in chapter 13, the feast in the kingdom of heaven, he tells who's going to be at the feast. Go ahead and put up that slide. Here's what he says. People will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and they will take their place in the feast of the kingdom of God. Now, this was radical because they thought it would just be Israelites at the feast. And Jesus says, no. All nations will be at the feast. All peoples will be at the feast. All social stratuses will be at the feast. That's what it looks like. That's what a feast in the kingdom of God looks like. It's not about an inner ring. It's exactly the opposite. It's a community that heads in the opposite direction. And so, in the kingdom of God, there are no small people. There is no inner ring. There are only brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is what it means. It means that in the kingdom of God, in the community of God, cool people are not valued more than people who aren't cool. Athletic people aren't valued more than people who aren't athletic. Rich people aren't valued more than poor people. Beautiful people aren't more valued than normal people. Are you guys following me? And no race is valued over another race. There are only brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. There's no social stratus based on any of these other things that the culture may put value on. That's not the kingdom that God came to establish through Jesus. And EJ's giving me a little golf clap. Amen. Thanks, EJ. Appreciate that, bro. As I was reading the Bible, I was thinking about this. Think about the people that Jesus made his disciples. Jesus, like, put this on display in who he chose to be his disciples. Here's what we know. There was this tax collector, Matthew. Does anybody know who Matthew worked for? The Roman government. Okay, he worked for the Roman government before he became a disciple of Jesus. And then Jesus goes and gets another disciple by the name of Simon. Do you know what Simon was known as? Simon the Zealot. Do you know what zealots wanted to do? Overthrow the Roman government. That was their goal. Overthrow the Roman government. And then he gets Peter, who's a fisherman, who, by the way, was like the guy who didn't make the cut, the guy on the bottom part of the social stratus, who's now with the guy who wants to overthrow the government and the guy who used to work for the government. And the guy who used to work for the government used to take his fish when he came to shore. And Jesus said, let's get them all together and see how that works. I mean, seriously. And then Jesus gets them all together. He's like, hey, Simon the Zealot. Hey, Matthew, why don't you shake hands? And, you know, hey, Peter, you know Matthew? Yeah, I know him, you know. And he says this. He says, come here, guys. By the way you love one another, they're all going to know that you're mine. Like, when the tax collector and the fisherman are like buddies, and the zealot and the tax collector are hanging out, loving each other for my sake, then people are going to know, whoa, there's something to it. There's something to these followers of Jesus. There's a book I'm reading right now by a guy by the name of D.A. Carson. I just want to read you a quote. He says this, God's people are different. We know that, right? Look at somebody, you're different. No, anyways, no, don't do that. He says, God's people are different. They're made up of people who are varied as can be, rich and poor, learned and unlearned, practical and impractical, sophisticated and unsophisticated, intense and carefree, extrovert and introvert, and everything in between. The only thing they share is an allegiance and devotion to Jesus stemming from his love for them. And then it says this about a paragraph later. As they grow in love for each other, it is the infallible sign of grace in their lives. Can I give you the Pete Buelet paraphrase of the spirit and the point of what Jesus is saying? Let me put it down on the bottom shelf for your world. Don't just demand a core group of everybody who's just like you. But embrace your differences, embrace the uniquenesses of each person. And there is no large person or small person in your core group. They're just brothers and sisters. And you're going to learn to love each other. And as you learn to love each other, it'll be the infallible sign of God's grace at work in your life because you share nothing in common other than Jesus, but you love each other for Jesus' sake. And that will be the evidence that there's something going on in your core group. And so Jesus is saying the great reversal is this. It's about laying down self-interest and living a life of sacrifice and love for each other. I mean, as I was preparing this, I thought of an example that I saw happen among students. There's a guy who was a very cool guy, objectively cool. His name was Andrew. And Andrew, he led stuff on grounds. He ended up living on the lawn. If you live on the lawn, it's been confirmed you're cool, you know. Anyways, he lived on the lawn his fourth year. And Andrew was had great people skills and very, very likable. And he was a small group leader. He was a core group leader for us. And he had a guy in his core group, I think it was his third year, who came from a very, very different background. And this guy ended up in Andrew's core group. I'm going to call him John. It wasn't his name, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. And John was in his group, and this guy, by UVA standards, probably wouldn't have been considered cool, but maybe from other standards, you know, I don't know. But just wasn't a guy that probably in the natural would have been seen to have a lot to offer Andrew. And yet Andrew loved him for Christ's sake. I mean, this guy had rough edges. He would curse in core group and, you know, regularly. And Andrew was a couple years older than him. And as he was getting ready to leave, after walking with this guy for 2 years, Andrew came up to me and he gave me a check. And I said, oh, okay, well. He said, that's for John's retreats for the rest of his college career. And then the rest of that check is because I want John to go on a mission trip. And I know that's the only way he'll be able to go on a mission trip. I'm getting ready to leave, but I want to make sure John always goes on retreats and gets to go on a spring break mission trip. And John went on a spring break mission trip. And Andrew really didn't have anything to gain from it. He just loved John like he was a brother because that's what he was. And that's what it looks like, not to try to use our community for our own posturing and our own promotion and our self-interest, but rather to say, how can I bless and serve? What a picture of the community of God. I want to ask you a question. What step will you take to purposefully reflect God's community here at UVA? In a place where the community of Adam is very active, how will you choose to live in God's community and reflect His community and His character and His nature and His desire here at UVA? Because if we will do it, there will be something so compelling about it that Jesus said, by the way you love one another, everybody's going to know you're my disciples. They're going to know you're the real deal. They're going to know that there's something to this Jesus thing. And we've had people stand in the baptismal tank who say, you know what? When I came into Chi Alpha, I experienced a love that I had not known before. And then I realized that the source of that love was Jesus. And then they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the source of that love. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And as they do, I want to close. The last parable that Jesus teaches, and please stay focused on me as they come up. They're going to be coming up. Please stay focused on me. The last parable that Jesus teaches about how we should invite those who don't have a lot to offer us in return. And as I was preparing this, I thought, wow, aren't we glad that God does that? Because when He invited you and He invited me to come sit at His table, it wasn't because all that you had to offer Him. He wasn't like, oh man, my kingdom would be so awesome if they would just get in it. No, He's like, I'm kind of great and glorious already, but I want them. I want them to sit at my table. Why? Because I love them. And so tonight, if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me encourage you that you're invited to come to the table. In fact, if you feel like, I don't know if I'm too broken, guess what? Jesus said, that's exactly who I want at my table. You're like exactly who I'm looking for. Like you're like, if you feel like, I don't know, I mean, I don't even know how I fit. How did I even get into UVA? And if you knew my story, I don't know if you'd say, no, I know that he would still want you at his table. Why do I know that? Because over and over again, the biggest criticism they had of Jesus is who his friends were. Tax collectors and sinners. Because that's who he wanted at his table. Before we stand, we just bow your heads for a second. I may do this every week because the name of the message or the series is Come to the Table. So I would be remiss if I didn't give people an opportunity to come to the table tonight. If tonight you're hearing the vision of what Jesus taught his kingdom to be like, and you're like, I want to be a part of that kingdom. Let me tell you how you do it. You stop participating in the Feast of Adam. In other words, living like the fallen heart. And you repent, which means you turn. You simply turn with all of your junk and you come to his table. And because of what he has done, because of him paying the price for your sin on the cross and being resurrected 3 days later, victorious over sin, death, and the grave, he says, I have a seat at the table for you. All you have to do is turn from going your own way and come sit at his table. And he says, I will be your Savior and your Lord. And so tonight, if you know you're broken, but there's this hope that maybe, you could come to God's table and live in God's community. If that is you tonight, I'm just going to ask, will you just bow your heads just for a moment? If that is you tonight, will you raise your hand and say, yes, I want to come to God's table tonight. Yes. 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 Anybody else? Anybody else? The table is open. Table is open tonight. Anybody in the balcony? This can be your night. Heavenly Father, I pray for the people who raised their hands. I pray that they would know that they are greeted warmly at your table. I pray that there would be a change in gravity from the community and the kingdom of Adam and to the community and kingdom of God in their hearts. And I pray that as a result, they would experience the goodness of your grace, the power of your spirit, and have deep knowledge of your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. How do we come to the table? How does this community establish? Let me tell you how this community is established. This community is established because of what Jesus did to bring grace and forgiveness. Can I tell you how this type of community sustains? Let me tell you how this type of community sustains. The same way it was established. It was established on forgiveness, and it will be sustained on forgiveness. And if we're going to be people who live in the community of God, we're going to have to constantly forgive each other. Because part of that of loving each other well and not using people for our own benefit is even when we're hurt by them, we forgive them and we get restored to each other. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters. Let me tell you, I fought with my siblings a lot. But I'd take a bullet for them. That's what it means to be brothers and sisters. Have one more image. Go ahead and stand. I don't know where I read this. I tried to find it. I couldn't find it. I did find some reference to it online, but I don't know where it came from, so I don't know who to give credit to. So we'll just say C.S. Lewis. He says, imagine there are two banquet halls, two great banquet halls. And you walk into the first banquet hall and it's filled with people and there's food on the table. And then people look down and realize they don't have any elbows. Kind of a funny thought, huh? But this is the great banqueting table of hell, this parable says. And so they all sit there. And in their pride and their competitiveness, they start to scramble with each other, trying to figure out what are we going to do. And no one can eat. And then he said, imagine the other banqueting hall. The other banqueting hall is the banquet hall of heaven. And it's a regal table that's filled with the finest of fare. And people are gathered around the banquet hall table. And they look down and guess what? They don't have any elbows either. And what do? They start to take their utensils and feed each other. In humility and honor, they feed each other. And it ends by saying this, the next tasty morsel is as near as the hand of your neighbor. Let me just ask you a question. Which one of those best describes your relational life? Competition and pride, scurrying and scrambling, or feeding each other, honoring each other, blessing each other. We're going to close with a song, Jesus at the Center of It All. Not me at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. Of it all includes our relationships. Of it all includes our community. Amen? All right, so let's sing this together as God's family proclaim that He'll be the center of it all. Amen. Heavenly Father, may we as your people be people who model the great reversal from being a culture of pride and competitiveness to a culture of humility and honor. From people about self-interest to people about self-sacrifice to bless others. Lord, help us to have the grace to forgive each other, to consistently walk with love for each other and towards each other and to love each other for Christ's sake. So Lord, would you make us that type of community this year? Would you make every one of our 42 core groups those kind of core groups? Bands of brothers and bands of sisters that love each other well. Where we don't look like the feast of Adam, but we look like the feast of God. For your glory and our good. Amen. 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 What could happen, guys, if we live out that meal? What could happen? Well, we're going to have to figure out some other things if we start doing that, because this place will be bursting at the seams. Whew. Well, if you haven't registered for the retreat, we're going to have some meals like that. I hope. That's the goal. That's the heart of the retreat, that we would love God and love each other like that. So please, if you haven't registered for the retreat, let's take some steps in that direction this weekend. Amen? For the benediction, may God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and turn His countenance towards you. And may He give you peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Before you leave, give about 4 hugs and say, I love you for Jesus' sake. And have a great week. We'll see you at the retreat.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.